right. Good morning. All right. It's really good to be here to share God's word with you today. Today we're closing out our sermon series on Blessed to be a Blessing. And even in the prayers today, we prayed through it in terms of what we covered already in the past weeks. We talked about being a blessing through our relationships with our children and our spouses and our friends. And last week, we talked about being a blessing in our communities. And again, we prayed through that this morning. And so in this series, as we conclude, we'll conclude with an area in our lives that we spend a whole lot of time in, which is our work. And for me, and I imagine for probably most all of you, we have mixed feelings or mixed relationship with it. We have certainly our really high and good days. We have our bad days. We're motivated by it and approach it in different ways. We want to give the best of ourselves to work and also expect from it a certain type of fulfillment when we do work. Personally, I struggle with the ups and downs of work all the time, all the time. You can ask my wife, all the time. Most of you don't know what I do for a living, so I'll tell you a little bit about it. I serve as the Senior Director for Strategy and Digital for an international NGO. And recently, I've been developing these new management tools for the executive team and the organization related to strategic planning. I think I've worked pretty hard these days, working with stakeholder groups, gathering feedback to improve my work. I think it's paid off. The CEO and others around him seem to be embracing this new way of working that I've proposed. But exactly 2 weeks ago today, on a Sunday, so exactly 2 weeks ago, I got an email from one of the executives. The email was very direct and reflected her confusion and frustration about all these changes that I was doing. I don't understand why this, or I'm confused and frustrated about that. Can you please create a visual to help me clarify these things that you're doing? Well, my immediate reaction internally was really defensive. I was thinking to myself, well, I've spoken to you about this many times already. I created that visual that you asked for, but you weren't at that meeting when I explained it. And you didn't listen to the recording because I recorded that meeting for you. So this affected my mood greatly, this email that came through my phone. I shouldn't have read it, but I did, for several hours. And it was really distracting to me. And I think if it wasn't for the readings and the prayers that are leading up to today, it would have been much more hurtful to me. And so I'm thankful for this preparation, even in my own personal life over the last few weeks. More to come on this story in a little bit, so hang on to that. I think in order to be a blessing in and through our work, we need to first grasp and be reminded of the biblical view of work. So this morning we'll take a look at 3 points that help ground us in a biblical worldview. And then we'll try to end with a few takeaways from this view that we can bless others with. So the 3 points center around the different types of work that we do. Not the different occupations, but the different meanings of work that we mean when we say work. So number one is our work reflects God's story. And we'll talk about work in general, not just our 9-to-5 jobs, but just work in general reflects God's story. Secondly, we'll talk about work that reflects a calling. And a lot of times we use the word vocation instead of work, and so we'll unpack what that means and how that reflects a calling. And then thirdly, our work reflects both the general type of work and the calling type of work. And this is in our day-to-day jobs. So we'll tie that back into our 9-to-5 jobs. So first, our work reflects God's story. And this, again, is a general sense of work. The word in Hebrew is malaha, which is first used in the creation story in Genesis. It's also used when the Bible describes work that's needed to build the tabernacle in Exodus. And it's also the word that's used to list the 39 categories that in Jewish tradition are prohibited during the Sabbath. So this word malacha refers to, again, a general sense of work or deliberate activity. So it's definitely not just about our 9-to-5 jobs, which often comes to mind when we first use, or often in casual conversation, use the term work. This morning, our main passage that we'll look at is found in the first three chapters of Genesis. So I'll be reading some passages throughout these chapters. So if you turn there and you want to kind of follow along with me as I read a few passages, this is a beautiful picture of God at work as our creator. Genesis 1, verses 3 and 5 says, "And God said, let there be light. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." Genesis 1:10, it says, "God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good." Verse 12, he created vegetation and trees bearing fruit. Verse 16 says that God made the two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Verses 21, 24, God created the creatures of the sea, air, and land. So throughout this creation narrative that I just gave a quick summary of, God delights in his work, and we saw that in one of the verses, but throughout the creation story, God pauses and says, "It was good." And after the sixth day, after he completed his creation, he said, "It was very good." So he delights in his work. In verse 26, we continue to read on, "And God makes man in his own image and likeness." And as image bearers of God, we are reflecting God's delight whenever we, you know, have this deep sense of peace when we look at like a sunset, or we're on the top of a mountain looking at this valley. We have this deep sense of awe and wonder. Sometimes you get that when you look up at the stars. That's how God created us, to reflect his delight in the work of his hands. We delight in God's work. We read in verse 28 that God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God created to benefit us, man. He also passed on the work on earth to us as humans, to work it and keep it, it says in Genesis 2:15. So when God says to multiply and fill the earth, we don't imagine a world where everyone's just staying put in their own little plot of land with no interaction. No, when humans multiply, we create families, right? And we create communities. We create societies that progress forward and innovate and take care of one another. Tim Mackey, many of you know him from the Bible Project, summarizes work in one of his podcasts like this. He says that work is a divine human gift humans do to imitate the creativity and goodness of the Father. We work to bring order and beauty, so that we benefit and others benefit too. So I wish the story just ends there and we're, you know, in this work that God first described it. But we know the story continues on and sin changes everything. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are consequences that went well beyond just their relationship with the Creator. They were sent out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground. So work continued on, but work is now changed. It is now broken. Genesis 17 through 19 says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, it doesn't take a big stretch of our imagination to know what the cursed ground or the thorns and thistles or the sweat of our face means for us today. You can imagine that very vividly and easily. It's that bad boss. It's that toxic coworker. And honestly, we're all sinners, so you might be that bad boss, or you might be that toxic coworker too. It's the 50 versions of the same document that have gone back and forth for edits. It's the single negative comment in that survey among a sea of positivity. It's the promotion that you were passed up on. It's the budget cuts that eliminated your position. It's even a meal that you worked hard to cook, but you forgot a key ingredient. It's a meal that came out so perfectly, but wasn't appreciated by your kids. It's your house that keeps falling apart despite all the maintenance that you put into it. It's all of these, and these are firsthand experiences, by the way, for me, and you can go on and on, I'm sure, in your own examples. Work can certainly beat us down, but we know that even in the most toiling days, where the thorns and thistles are choking the best of our work, there is hope. There's hope through Christ, because through Christ, work is redeemed and is fully restored and is fully being restored. So this is continuing our story of work. We had our baptism service a few weeks ago, and in Romans 6:4, it reminds us that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Now, new life in Christ means not just for our souls, but all of us, all of who we are, including our work, and all that God originally intended for our world, including work. He is making all things new, says Revelations 21, verse 5. He is restoring all the brokenness in the world, and work will continue on after Jesus returns. In the Lord, our labor or our work is not in vain. It has value. Now, until Jesus comes again and work is fully changed and restored, we know that work can still be reflective of God's original intention. The book of Titus was written by Paul to Titus to instruct the people of Crete, who have become really corrupt. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul instructs Titus, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to do good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." So doing good and ethical work that is done with excellence and to benefit people is how we can reflect God's design of work going forward today. Now, the second point to shape our biblical worldview, as we now see the story, the arc of how work reflects God's story, is around our vocation, which comes from the Latin word vocare, meaning to call. I think we often wonder, and I do too many times, you may say it out loud or just internally, what's God's calling for me? What's God's calling for me in this life? Martin Luther and others during the Reformation period provided a new way of viewing calling that was traditionally left to just being called to full-time ministry. So they changed that view and viewed all good work equally and part of how God can call us to reflect his kingdom. So what's God's calling for me? Oz Guinness, a Christian writer, characterized calling into two big buckets. First is a call to follow Jesus. He calls this the principal calling, for everyone. And it includes a call to faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom who were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a call into the kingdom of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And it's a call to holy living. In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. These are the principal callings that are included to follow Jesus. He also has a second bucket of calling he calls secondary callings. And these secondary callings are how our obedience to our principal callings to Christ can be seen working itself out. Again, the secondary callings are how our obedience to our principal calling to Christ can be seen working itself out. So this could mean how we serve the body here at church or the body at large, the universal church. It could also be how we serve God's purposes in the world through our civic and social and political and domestic roles. Secondary calling can be related to our jobs as well. But Steve Garber, who was a former professor at Regent Seminary that taught on faith and work, says that our calling is not the exact same thing as our jobs, but rather our jobs are an expression of our vocation or calling. Tim Butler, in a Harvard Business School article, also defines vocation or calling as this. It's what you're doing in life that makes a difference for you, that builds meaning for you, that you can look back on in your later years to see the impact you've made on the world. And he ends with these few sentences that really resonated with me. A calling is something you have to listen for. You don't hear it once and then immediately recognize it. You've got to attune yourself to the message. So for those of us that follow Jesus, he is our caller. He's the one that calls us. And he's the one that we hear from and must recognize and attune ourselves to. Steve Garber again describes how we discern our secondary callings. He says it's a response to the caller and comes from an understanding of ourselves, knowing ourselves enough. It's also about what's ours to be responsible for love's sake. So in other words, who I am, how God wired me and gifted me. It's what's mine to be responsible for, so the context in which God has placed me. And for love's sake, shrouded by love of God and people. That's how he described our secondary callings. And this could look different in different seasons of our life. I think our hearing from Jesus is a lifelong discernment process. Many times, I think we get stuck. We get stuck in figuring out what our so-called secondary callings are. Am I in the right job? Should I make a switch in my career? Should I go to grad school? These are all good things to pray and consider for sure, but oftentimes I think these considerations are done without the thought to our principal calling, by which definitionally is our higher priority. I think about it this way. I work a lot with data in my job. And this will kind of be geeky, but in Excel, there's a function where you create what we call pivot tables. And these take columns of data and pivots them against a particular type of data. So I'll give you an example. So if we have a list of everyone's birthday and also a list of the state in which we're from, we can either pivot it first on the birthday and then the state, which will first then cluster everyone that has the same birthday, and then we'll list like the state in which people are from. Or we can do it the other way, where we can cluster it by state first, and then birthday. So it'll give everyone that is living in the same state, cluster them together, and then we'll list their birthday. So it's the same data, right? It's the same data that we're looking at, but we're pivoting it in different ways. And the result is that the narrative and how you look at the data is quite different, depending how you pivot that table. So the question is, are we pivoting first with our principal call to follow Jesus and having that be our lens to our secondary calling? Well, thirdly, I want to talk briefly about our work or our jobs now, our 9-to-5 types of jobs, and how that reflects both the malacha work, so the general work, and this vocation or calling type of work that we see. And a question for us, or just things that I consider, is what's your attitude towards your job? I ask myself that all the time. What's my attitude as I wake up and I'm going to go to work? Do I work to live, or do you work to live? Meaning, I don't really care about my job too much. I'm just doing it for a paycheck so I can do kind of real ministry outside of my 9-to-5. Perhaps your attitude is you live to work. You're in your dream job, and you're going to be working as hard as you can to make the most out of what God has given you. And you're making lots of money to provide for your family, and you're giving lots away to the church. Or is your attitude perhaps a bit aimless? I'm not sure what I want to do next. Where is God calling me? I'm just in this job for now, but I'm not sure. I'm kind of just floating around. I really want God to tell me clearly and loudly. I think these examples, it could be a little bit extreme in some of the attitudes, but I think we've all felt these in some form or fashion or combination during our careers. These examples are not wholly wrong either, but how can the truths of malacha, work, and vocation help set a balanced attitude? Well, first, let's remember that all occupation or all jobs that is ethical and beneficial to others is valued by God. There is no such thing as menial work. There is no such thing in the eyes of God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So whether you're an intern or working at a restaurant, you're an executive in a big company, you're a social worker, you're a lawyer, you're a painter, you're a doctor, whatever you are, in your occupation or job, you are working for the Lord, and He views your job as equally reflecting His own nature as a worker Himself. This is really hard to grasp, really hard, and sometimes it's kind of illogical to think that way, especially in this paradigm of our society. But it profoundly should affect our attitudes in our jobs and how we think about others in their jobs in their jobs around us. Also, remember that your work or your job has eternal value. In the verse right after the one we just read in Colossians, in verse 24, it says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And 1 Corinthians, it says that our labor is not in vain. And this verse in 1 Corinthians is in the context of Christ defeating death and eternal life. So when he's talking about labor not being in vain, it's talking about not being in vain in light of eternity. So not just the here and now, but it's not in vain in light of eternity. So I'm not sure what jobs or work will look like when Jesus returns and we're in our new Jerusalem. It'll certainly be changed, and you know, in some ways we're not sure how. But what we do know from Scripture is that what we do here now, it matters. It matters. But practically, though, a lot of us struggle in our day-to-days with our attitude at work, I know I certainly do. Pastor Carl's wife, Chris, gave my wife, Patty, this book a few weeks ago. It's called Liturgies for Hope. And I was just looking through it the other day, and I found something that was really helpful that I wanted to share with you this morning. And it's a liturgy entitled, A Liturgy for Those Who Don't Love Their Job. So I wanted to read just a few paragraphs from it, and I think it'll summarize a lot of what we just talked about here. Since those sinless days in the garden, you have called work very good, but I have not known the particular taste of this blessing. I feel so distant from the paradise in which work was wrought, and so envious of those who wake up without the dread and indifference I have come to wear as easily as skin. Guard my hope, O God, against the cynicism that is determined to weaken it. In you, there is nothing I truly lack. All salvation, purpose, worth, and peace were sealed at Calvary, yet I still long to see these things reflected in my work, to feel as if my resurrected self is contributing to the expansion of your kingdom in a meaningful way. Just as you created beauty and order from the formless void, so I desire to have a job where I can do the same. And this liturgy ends this way. At the close of each day, may I feel without hesitation that I have served you well, and may you call the work of my hands very good. May the people I work with notice a joyous gusto and a renewed tenderness of spirit. O Lord, it will take faith to leave this job, but it will also take faith to stay. So help me choose with wisdom and clarity that which is the most loving. Amen. So that's a liturgy that hopefully will resonate with some of you and give you hope. So wanted to end, given this biblical view, like I said at the beginning, we want to end with three simple ways that we could take this view or these views and apply it in a tangible way to be a blessing to others through our work. So number one, ask people about their work. Ask them. Not only just as a listening ear when people want to complain about their bad situation at work, but also speak into someone's life to show how their work reflects God's creativity and good work that is beneficial to others. I think many times we don't take that time ourselves to reflect on how our work is being redeemed and not in vain. So we need others to remind us by being lovingly curious about the work aspect of people around you. I once heard an interview from a wealthy businessman. He was a Christian. He contributed a lot of money to the church and to other nonprofits. And in this interview, he said that when he walked into a room, he felt like he was just a checkbook, that no one talked to him except about, you know, donating. No one ever asked him about his work and what he did to appreciate the ways that God had gifted him and blessed his work. So ask people about their work, again, speaking into their lives about how their work reflects God's creativity and good work. Number two, work with excellence. Yes, we are working for the Lord and we want to be excellent in that, but also because it is profitable for others. So let me go back to the story that I began with that Sunday email. After kind of praying and kind of calming down, reminding myself of some of these truths here, I had a strong sense in my spirit that I wanted to work hard to bless this person. I don't know what kind of feeling it was, but I just wanted to work extra hard to really bless her. So, you know, I mentioned that visual that I made for her, and I already explained it in a different group. She wasn't there. But I took that made it even better. I looked at her email and said, how can I tweak it a little bit better to get what she's at after? I made it a little better, and I wrote her a really detailed, like thoughtful email to address her concerns. I gave her that that link to the graphic that I produced. So in doing excellent work, beyond what I thought originally what was necessary, it may have mitigated some of her anxiety about change. Maybe she was going through something around anxiety of change. Maybe she was getting some feedback from her team and she needed more confidence to present to her own team. Not sure what the circumstances were, but that was how I approached it at the end. And she wrote back the next day after this email that I wrote on Monday with her appreciation. So again, work with excellence, again, certainly for the Lord, but also for others, because it can bless them in many different ways. Lastly, identify what is broken and in need of redemption. Identify what is broken in your work, perhaps in your sector of work, and in need of redemption. Pray that you would be Jesus's hands and feet toward making your work fully redeemed. I'll end with a quick favorite memory that I have working for World Vision, which is a Christian NGO. Every start of the fiscal year, we would gather together as a whole organization to gather and pray. This was with teams from all over the world. So DC office would be praying, and then the office in Kenya would be praying during that day as well. So all over the world. We prayed for children and communities that we served. We prayed for the brokenness and the injustice that we had fought against. We collected prayer requests from our child sponsors and their other donors, and we prayed for their needs too. And oftentimes, the prayer requests were about losing a job or a broken situation in their home. And so we spent an entire day praying over our donors, our sponsors, and also just the work that we were doing. I think this is a beautiful picture of understanding the specific brokenness of work in your particular sector and your job, your organization or company, and how we can apply that interceding on its behalf to the Lord. So again, just three quick takeaways. Ask people about their work, work with excellence, and identify what is broken and in need of redemption. So let's pray together as we close, and we're going to be praying again in a responsive way. So I'll invite our praise team to come back up, and I'll kind of move out of the way here a bit. You'll see the screen. We'll pray together, and we'll pray about the different types of work that we do, and the challenges that we face in various industries and jobs. I'll end each of these prayers with, Lord, send your Spirit, and please respond with, Lord, renew the face of the earth. Can we just practice that? I'll say, Lord, send your Spirit, and you say, Lord, renew the face of the earth. All right, let's pray together. Lord, for all who study, who research, who teach, who look for your goodness and truth in the world, let them find joy in it, and let their work give a sense of fulfillment. Encourage them when their work feels long or uninteresting or not that beneficial. Lord, send your Spirit.
Lord, renew the face of the earth.
For essential workers who work in grocery stores, public transportation, cleaning, waste disposal, and agriculture, we thank you. We pray their work will be protected. We pray for fair wages. We pray for safety. We pray for godly satisfaction in their work. Lord, send your Spirit.
Lord, renew the face of the earth.
for all who protect life in medicine, law, social work, and therapy, that you would strengthen them in their resolve to do good, to bring healing and help. Encourage them when their work is disappointing or difficult or unappreciated. Lord, send your Spirit.
Lord, renew the face of the earth.
For those who have responsibilities in public life, we pray that they may act with integrity and for all the good, for the good of all people. Let their work be fruitful. Encourage them when they are tempted to be selfish or beholden to certain people or uncourageous. Lord, send your Spirit.
Lord, renew the face of the earth.
For those who work with children, we thank you. Protect them and encourage them. Affirm their choices to do what is good. Bless their work. Lord, send your Spirit.
Lord, renew the face of the earth.
For those who are in creative work, art, writing, media, we pray for your encouragement and affirmation. We pray for them to find joy in their work and a feeling of oneness with you in creative work and expression. Let their work be a blessing. Lord, send your Spirit.
Lord, renew the face of the earth.
And for those who make and handle technology and machines, let them work for you to please you. Let them find joy in their work. Let their expertise be a fun thing. Encourage them when it is difficult to work with others. Lord, send your Spirit.
Lord, renew the face of the earth.
God, there are too many kinds of work to lay them all like this, but we thank you for the dignity and value of all work we do. However much we are esteemed or not, however much we are paid or not, we thank you for your image expressed in our work. And in through Christ we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Well, before we take communion this morning, let's say this brief summary of Christ's life that the church all over the world has used for hundreds of years. It's called the Memorial Acclamation. Let's say it together. The mystery of our faith is great. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And on the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and after he gave thanks, he said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." So if you are a follower of Christ this morning, we invite you to the table. We'll have folks up here. If you need prayer about anything, maybe perhaps specifically about work, so please, we invite you to the table this morning, and if you need prayer, people will be up here. We'll be glad to pray for you. Okay.